As we come to look in God's Word, there is that indispensable principle, total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. That principle that Brother Jay reminded us, that God has given us His life, the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. Psalm 62, I call the God-only psalm because the expression God-only is used several times. Psalm 62:1, my soul waits in silence for God only. 62:5, my soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is in Him. Verse 6, He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. And so, since we really have nothing to do or to give or to sacrifice, it's God only. It's God only. So let's just look to the Lord and in silence, spiritual silence, and let Him speak to us. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for the Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts, whose ministry it is to point us to Christ. And so, Lord, we ask to see the Lord Jesus again in a fresh way. And I ask You to save Your people, deliver them from anything I say that's just flesh and blood and originates in me. We commit this session unto You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the last of that little series that we've been looking at, and I thank the Lord for the privilege of addressing you, and of course I thank Family Ministries for the privilege of allowing me to share. I'm going to review very little because I want to get into the heart of what we're looking at. The premise of what we've been looking at is very, very simple. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. And when Jesus lived in His first body on the earth, in His incarnate body, He did not come to be served. He came to serve. He came to pour out His life. When the amazing servant was on the earth, he gave a testimony. And his testimony was a little strange. At first, when I first began to understand it, he claimed, chapter 5:19 of John, Jesus answered, was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And He testified that everything He did in His first body, He didn't do. His Father did. He trusted the Father who lived inside of Him to accomplish everything. John 14:10-11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. The Father abiding in me, He does His works. Believe me, I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. Otherwise, believe the works only. And so He explained His amazing life. And His amazing life is, I trusted the One who lived inside me, my Father, and He did all the works. John 4:8-9. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, Philip? You've not come to know me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? John 10:37. If I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. If I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And one of the strangest verses you'll ever read is verse 44 of John 12. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me." That's an amazing statement. "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me." And so Jesus could say, as we now say, he could say, "For me to live is my Father." That's how he lived his life. Now, since this is the last of the little series, the one who lived on earth as an amazing servant now lives in my heart as the amazing servant. It's not me serving him. He's going to deliver us from that. He wants to serve himself. So we look at the record. How did he do it? By trusting the one who lived inside. How do we do it? By trusting the one who lives inside of us. It's a very simple principle. Now, I know I suggested this message in a unique way is in the Gospel of Mark. Mark lays it out. But I'm more interested in this message that we embrace the message of Mark than that we go into Mark and see something new. Now, we're going to go into Mark because there's a great illustration there. But I want to drive home again the simple thing. I am not saved to serve. I'm saved to be served by the Lord. And then he will serve through me. First he serves me, and then he serves through me. Now, in the amazing life of Christ, as Mark lays it out, he is describing what I think is the greatest theological concept that there is. And he's describing the two sides of union with God. He said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." That's how it works. And the more we understand what it means that he's in the Father and the Father is in him, that's not the same thing. He's not saying the same thing in different words. It's entirely different. What does it mean that the Father is in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:19, I think, is a great summary of what it means that the Father is in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That's what the Father was doing. And that is what man saw with these eyes. We know why Jesus came. John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his Son. The Lord, God, has a worldwide heart. He wants sinners saved. He wants people reconciled to him. And God was busy in Christ reconciling the world. That's what he was doing. Luke 19:10 is so clear. The Son of Man has come to seek, to save that which is lost. That's why he came. 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sin. That's why he came. And that's what the Father was doing. 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's what man saw. They saw God the Father working in Jesus. And God the Father was loving, and God the Father was forgiving, and God the Father was grieving, and God the Father was reaching out, and God the Father was drawing. Everything was God the Father. Everywhere Jesus went, Jesus said the Father went. And everything Jesus said, he said, I say nothing on my own initiative. The Father tells me what to say, I say it. Everything he did, I used to read the gospel and say, wow, all the miracles Jesus did. He didn't do one. I know he did, but he didn't. It was the Father in Christ. The Father was doing all of those works. Philippians 2:8, found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Jesus completely submitted to his Father. He said, whatever you want, whatever you bring into my life, I submit to that. And we see he went all the way to the cross. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 and 7 is a prophecy of Christ. And at the end of that prophecy, he said, I've set my face like a flint. He was determined to do anything the Father wanted, to go anywhere the Father wanted to send him, and to be pleased the Father in everything. Luke 12, verse 50. I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. I like the way Wiest in his expanded translation translates that. He said, I have an immersion by which I will be overwhelmed, and how I am being pressed on every side until that is accomplished. That was the Father in Christ. Jesus going to the cross, pouring out his life. That's why he came, pressed on every side. When men saw Christ, they marveled. See, they thought they were seeing him. But he kept saying, if you believe in me, you're not believing in me. You're believing in the Father who sent me. Jesus had a passion. It was his meat. It was his food to do the will of his Father. Luke 19, verse 41, says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Not going to get into the details of that, but they were Jesus' tears. But it was the Father weeping over Jerusalem. And you remember the grave of Lazarus? Even though Jesus knew in 5 minutes there'd be victory, when he saw Mary weeping and the others weeping, Jesus wept. He walked along with her. He knew what was coming, but that wasn't him. That was the Father. That's the Father's heart. He manifest his Father. He expressed his Father. You see, with human eyes, you could only see one side. God in Christ. They thought they were seeing Jesus. Every time he had compassion, that was the Father having compassion. Every time he was grieved over the hardness of heart, that's the Father being grieved over the hardness of heart. Every time he sighed, it was the Father in him sighing. And when he was wounded because he was rejected, it was the Father. He said, you haven't rejected me. You've rejected my Father. Lay hold of that. Because there's another side. That's the Father in Christ. But there's a side that they didn't see with these eyes. We sort of touched on it last week. They saw God in Christ, but they couldn't see Christ in God. What do I mean by that? You see, that was his hidden life. That's the life in private. You know, he often snuck away, went up into the mountain, prayed all night. With these eyes, what I could see with these eyes, Jesus is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But actually, listen to Hebrews 1:9. You've loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. What is the oil of gladness above your companions? You say, are the companions human companions? Are they angelic companions? And the answer is yes to both. And here's what it's saying. The man of sorrows, at the same time, was the happiest person in the universe. Above all his fellows, he was anointed. Say, how does that fit together? Luke 10, verse 21. At that time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, man of sorrows, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And in that case, if you read the whole verse, because God revealed it to infants and babes, that made him so happy. In fact, I don't know if you like Martin Lloyd-Jones' translation of that in his inimitable way. He said the Greek is actually Jesus spun around in delight. Can you picture Jesus spinning around in delight? He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's weeping over Jerusalem. He's the happiest person in the universe. He's full of joy. He's spinning around with delight. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Are you kidding me? He's going to the cross in joy? He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be mistreated. Despising the shame. You see, the Father was in Christ reconciling the world, and he's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But on the other side, privately, he's meeting with his Father God. He's having relationship and fellowship with him. And on that side, he's the happiest person in the universe. On that side, it's the same Jesus spinning around with delight. On that side, it's the same Jesus, no matter what's coming, despising the shame. With joy, I accept it. I want your will. Not my will, yours be done. You see, the Father in Christ is one thing. Christ in the Father is another. Now, the reason I'm calling attention to that, because in this final lesson, we're talking about ministry. We're talking about allowing the Lord to be the servant. And I'm suggesting that because you're in Christ, and Christ is in you, that he's doing the same thing. He's reproducing what happened in the New Testament. There's no ministry apart from union with Christ. There's great ministry for those who know the difference. What does it mean? I'm in Christ. And how's that different from Christ is in me? Perhaps you never even thought about that in that way. You think, union with Christ, it's the same thing, just different words. I'm in him, he's in me, we're one. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, the difference is astounding. And if God begins to dawn it on your heart, you'll never be the same. You cannot be the same. Christ in me, what does that mean? Me in Christ. If I don't understand the difference between the Father in Christ and Christ in the Father that enabled him to be the amazing servant, I'm going to have great difficulty understanding this whole message of Mark, how he can be the amazing servant in me. Christ lives in you the same way the Father lived in Christ. And you live in Christ the same way Christ lived in the Father. So pray for me as we go through this, because knowing that difference is everything. Now, of course, when we speak about the Father in Christ and Christ in the Father, there are some ways He's uniquely one with the Father. We'll never have that. He's God, you know. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about as He lived on the earth, as man, as God intended man to live. When the Father was in Him, no matter what was going on in His life, no matter what was going on around Him, no matter what was happening to Him, it didn't change the fact that He was in the Father. He would sneak away and have that union with His Father and pray. And John 8:29, He who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. I always do what's pleasing to Him. And while men were watching one side, He was enjoying the Father and just walking in union and having sweet fellowship with the Father. John 5, verse 17, My Father's working until now. I myself am working. Now, I'm going to develop it more, but me being in Christ, as the branch abides in the vine, me being in Christ is rest. Christ being in me is work. They go together. John 6:57, As the living Father sent me, I live by the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Here's what God was doing in Christ. He's going through and reconciling the world to Himself. He's in Christ, or He's in the Father, enjoying the Father, but many things are going on. What's He doing now? 1 Peter 2:23, Being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. I'm in the Father. I'm enjoying the Lord. Stuff's going on in my life. I'm trusting the Lord. He trusted the one. He didn't revile in return. He didn't. Everything that took place, He just kept trusting the one who lived inside. Now, I'm going to leave that illustration because there's another illustration. You know, probably the greatest human on the level of a human servant, the Apostle Paul. We introduced that last time. He's one that got it. He understood it. He understood the exchange life. You read the record of his testimony. I was treading water for days and beat up, and just read the list. And yet, always triumphant, always rejoicing. How could it be? Galatians 2:20, just this expression. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Now, I'm not only quoting that because that's a great verse. I'm quoting that because of all the epistles that Paul wrote. Probably that's the first one he wrote, Galatians. So we know he had it by then. If it's not the first, there's a little argument with Thessalonians and all. It might be the second. But the whole point is, it was very early in his ministry when he wrote that. Now, since the amazing servant lived in Paul, and Paul lived in the amazing servant, I'm going to use him as an illustration, and I invite you to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. When Paul wrote Galatians, it was about 49 A.D. So we know he knew it by then. Now we come to Romans, you've another half a dozen years. So he really knows it now. It's about 55, 56 A.D. We call it the third missionary journey. But we know better now. It wasn't his missionary journey. He's a missionary channel. He's not a missionary. He's not a soul winner. There's only one soul winner. His name is Jesus. And so these are Christ's missionary journeys through his vessels. Let me tell you about the writing of the book of Romans. If I said to you, who's the human author of Romans? Who would you say? The human author. All right. It was not Paul. It was not Paul. Romans 16, 22. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. A man named Tertius wrote Romans. But you know Paul did. That was his secretary. That was his scribe. He's the one that wrote it. Paul, well, God dictated the book to Paul, and Paul dictated it to Tertius, and Tertius wrote it down. Now, millions and millions and millions of people have been blessed in the book of Romans. You've been blessed in the book of Romans. Understand that Tertius was the first human being who ever heard the words of the book of Romans. What did it mean to him? What did it mean to him? And I want you to get into his shoes a little bit and try to imagine this. I imagine he was blown away when he wrote those first five chapters. And God described what it looks like when you're not in Christ. And then he goes on to chapters 6 to 8. And he begins to describe what it looks like when you are in Christ. How exciting that must have been. Comes to the end of 8, chapter 8, verse 37. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I'm convinced neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God who's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're the scribe. You're hearing all this for the first time. No human beings ever heard it. And now you're hearing it. No condemnation in Christ. In him he gives us freely all things. All things work together for those that love him. He's put the Spirit in my heart to cry, Abba, Father. And then he comes to the end. No separation. Height, depth, life, everything. And I just can imagine that he's bursting. Poor Tertius here goes, whoa, this is so tremendous. Where do you go from there? After Romans 8, where do you go from there? And I can just hear Tertius. This is not in your Bible, but I can hear him saying, Paul, can we take a break? Can we just take a break? This is so tremendous, what it means to be in Christ Jesus. I think he was spinning around with delight. Paul, I'll be right back. I just want to dance a little. I want to go out there. I want to praise the Lord. And finally, he comes back. You know, he said, you've told us all these things, and it's what you learn in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that you're seated with him in heavenly places. And again, in Colossians chapter 3. Finally, Tertius comes back. He's settled down now. He saw what life was like outside of Christ. Everybody was judged. He saw what life was like. He's in Christ. Paul said, all right, let's continue. So he begins to dictate. Romans 9, 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I imagine Tertius sits up straight and says, are you sure, Paul? You want to write that? You want to reread chapter 8? Of course, there were no chapters there, but do you want to reread what you just said? You just said we're more than conquerors. You just said nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And now you're telling me that you're in heaviness every moment and that you're being grieved? And that you're hard-pressed? I don't get that. And Paul says, write it down. Because in the first five chapters, I describe life outside of Christ. And then in chapter 6 to 8, I describe life in Christ. But now, starting in chapter 9, to the rest of the book, I'm going to tell you what it means when Christ is in you. That's the book of Romans. Outside of Christ, in Christ. Now, what does it look like? Boy, I'll tell you, Paul begins to describe this other side now. Everything you read in those other chapters are true. Romans 9:3, I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. 10:1, my heart's prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Now be honest. Paul, you know, he's a spiritual guy, but he's just flesh like you are. He's like me. He's a man. Do you think he really meant what we read? I could wish I was accursed for them. Let me put it in simple words. I'd be willing to go to hell if they could go to heaven. Can you say that of anybody? Can you say it of even somebody in your family? Somebody you love? I would be willing to go to hell forever. Now, for a good man, some might even be willing to die. But eternal death? You see, we just sort of read those things. That's in there. And Paul begins this section, God in him, Christ in him. And he begins, I'm heavy. I've got a sorrow. It doesn't change the truth that nothing separates me and I'm living victoriously and I'm always in triumph. But at the same time, I'm in heaviness. You see, it's not Paul that has that burden. There's only one that's ever been willing to take the curse and be separated from God for you. That's not Paul. That's Christ in Paul. That's who's saying that. You know, I used to pray. I wanted a burden for souls. I told you, I was planning to be the best servant he ever saved. Boy, I blew that. But anyway, you know how I used to do it? I'm trying to get a burden for souls. I used to try to picture my family that didn't know Jesus and my friends and the people I work with. I used to try to picture them falling into the flames of hell. And I thought if I could picture them going to hell, that would drum up a burden in my heart and I'd feel more desirous to witness to them. Paul didn't drum up any burden in his heart. He didn't try to visualize people to go to hell. He said, now Christ is in my life. And Christ, it's his life. And all of a sudden, I'm inside. I want to see them saved. And there's nothing I want more than to see them saved. This is Christ. Because the amazing servant was in his heart, he could feel like that. You know, once you understand the exchange life, it's actually normal to have unspeakable joy full of glory, knowing you're in Christ, and at the same time, to have a great burden and a desire and a broken heart for those that don't know Jesus yet. You see, being in Christ, that's my secret life. You can't see that. That's the branch abiding in the vine. That's me knowing the Lord. As the Father was known by him, as they spent time together, that's the fellowship, being conformed to him. But now, Christ in me, it's Christ doing for me what the Father did for Jesus. He's engineering my life for one reason. Not to teach me a lesson. People go through stuff, oh, what does God want to teach me? He's not out to teach you a lesson. He's not trying to teach you anything. Oh, he's using this to purify me. That byproduct. That may be true. That's not what's going on. Everything that takes place in your life and my life is redemptive. He's reaching out for sinners. He wants them saved. That's what he's come for. And your whole life, now that you've given your life to Christ, you better understand what it means to be in Christ and to live in that abundance with the Lord. Because while you're doing that, he's going to be doing something else. And sometime, it's not going to feel that good. He's going to the cross. He's going to redeem others through you and in you. He's now in me. And he's asked me to be available to him to do whatever he wants to do. And so he's in me in the home. He's in me in the assembly. He's in me in the athletic field. He's in me on the job. He's in me in the town. He's in me in the city. He's in me in the ambulance. He's in me in the nursing home. He's in me in the hospital. He's in me everywhere. He's in me. And he's always doing. He's reaching out for my cousin and my uncle and my neighbor and the guy who drives the bus and the guy who drives the cab. That's all he's doing. He came to reach the lost. He's got a worldwide heart. And you have said, I agree. I will let you do anything you want. I live here. And while I live here, you can do your thing. What's going on in your life and my life? I don't mean this to be bad, but it is none of your business. And it is none of my business. He's about his Father's business. That's why he came. He's always reaching out for that one that doesn't know Jesus. He's longing for them, and he wants to do it in you. No one, I think, fully knows the joy of the Lord if they don't at the same time know the passion of the Lord and the burden of the Lord and his desire to reach the lost. Let me go back to Mark and give an illustration and then sort of wrap it up. The conversion of Matthew and the party that followed. This is in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, 13, he went out again by the seashore. All the people were coming to him. He was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, said to him, follow me. He got up, and Luke says he left everything and followed. Now, God the Father in Christ, in his first body, was reaching out for sinners. And there was a sinner, Levi. Tax collecting was pretty lucrative in those days because there's no ceiling. They were very dishonest. They had the Roman authority behind them. They could charge you anything. As long as Rome got their piece, the tax collector could charge anything he wanted, and you had to do it. They could take your property if you didn't do it. They could inflict pain on your body if you didn't do it. They were crooks. They were thieves. They stole everything. Matthew 21, 31, I say to you, the tax collector and prostitutes will get into the kingdom before you. Tax collectors were named with prostitutes. And to the Jew, it was worse than taking care of pigs. When a Jew became a tax collector, that was a traitor. That was Benedict Arnold. Well, Ahithophel back then. That was Judas. That was a shame. Matthew never forgot the day he was saved by grace. You know, Levi, the one I'm talking about, that dirty, rotten, no good for nothing, inconsiderable, lousy, that sinner, the Father reached him through Jesus, and he became Matthew. You open your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, that's him, Matthew. He wrote the first gospel. Now, his gospel different than Mark and Luke. He arranges things, not chronologically, in Matthew there, topically. So he gathers all the miracles and gives you a miracle section. Then he gathers all the parables and gives you a parable section. Then he gathers all the prophecy, gives you a prophecy section. He's different. And he wants to give his testimony. Matthew chapter 8 and 9. Right in a row, 10 miracles. He did this, he did this, he did this, he did this. He gets halfway and he says, let me tell you how I got saved. And he tells his testimony. Then he continues the miracle. Boom, boom. Why would he put his testimony right in the middle of the miracle section? You know why. He was in Christ Jesus. He had a miracle. The greatest miracle of all was that he got saved. And he puts it right there. And so we see Matthew. And so Matthew then responds, verse 15. It happened, he was reclining at the table in the house. Many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. There were many of them. They were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciple, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors? What was this party all about? See, Luke chapter 5 tells us whose party it was. Mark was vague. But listen to Luke. Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. There's a great crowd of tax collectors and other people. You remember Zacchaeus, the little guy that climbed the tree? According to Luke 19, he was the chief tax collector. You know what that means? He was Matthew's boss. He's Matthew's boss. I wouldn't be surprised if Matthew invited his boss to this big shindig that he was holding. Why did Matthew hold a party? You say he had a burden for souls. He wanted all the cronies he worked with to get saved. He wanted the tax collectors and sinners, all his old friends, he wanted them to come to know the Lord. It was an evangelical opportunity to win his friends. Maybe. Some say it was a retirement party. He's quitting tax collecting and it's a retirement party. But according to Luke 5:29, Levi gave a big reception for him in the house. Let me give you a couple of translations. The NIV, Levi held a great banquet for Jesus. Living Bible. Levi held a reception in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. In Matthew's heart, that's the party. He's spinning around with delight. Jesus, you saved me. I just want to thank you. I've got a big party planned. I'm going to invite all my friends. They happen to be not so good people, but I'm going to invite all my friends. It's a reception for you, Jesus. And while Matthew was honoring Christ, saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, what was Jesus doing at the party? You see, Jesus, he said, the sick need a physician. I'm come for them. And while Matthew was doing his thing, enjoying the Lord, having a party, celebrating Christ, Jesus was doing his thing and reaching out for sinners. That's what it was all about. Matthew 2:16 and 17 illustrate how Christ was reaching out for them. Matthew 11:30 used to puzzle me a lot. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Before I understood union with Christ, why does he say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, because I'm in Christ? Why does he call it a yoke and a burden? Because he's in me. Both are true. Both are true. Let me give a few illustrations. Acts 16, verse 23, when they struck him with many blows, threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. He, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns and praise to God, and the prisoners were listening. Don't read that, la, la, la. They got beat up. They got dragged across the street. They were put in shackles. They were thrown in a dungeon. And they're singing hymns? Is that natural? That's supernaturally natural. While they were living in Christ, singing, praising God, it was Jesus singing because he knew there was a jailer and he knew he had a family and he knew there were other prisoners. He was reaching out to them. And at the same time, while they're rejoicing, Jesus is doing the work. They're resting, he's working. It's the difference between being in Christ and Christ in you. He's always moving about to do his redemptive work. We read another place about Peter sleeping. He found out that he was going to be killed violently the next morning. He was sleeping so sound, an angel had to come from heaven, kick him in the ribs to wake him up. How could he rest when he knows he's going to die violently? Because he's in Christ Jesus. While he was in there, God was working for the encouragement of the saints. Stephen, Acts chapter 7. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord. He said, Jesus, receive my spirit. Falling on the knees, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Does that sound familiar? Father, forgive them. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Does that sound like Jesus? You know why? It was Jesus. It was Jesus in Stephen. Stephen, chapter 7, verse 55, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed intensely into heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Being in Christ, I abide. I just enjoy him. That's me in Christ. Christ in me, he's engineering all my life, bringing this in, bringing that in, and I've just said, okay, whatever you want. I've surrendered. I'm a living sacrifice. I want your will. I want you glorified. It doesn't matter what comes into my life. Reach, do, go after them, save them. And while I rest, he works. That's how it is. Now, there's a whole section here I was going to go into. Time's getting away. I'm going to jump over that section. And it's where, you can read it. It's where he explained this difference using the garment sewn together, you know, and the wine and new skins and so on. I won't go into that now. But I want to end with a great illustration. It's in Mark chapter 1. You're only one chapter deep in this reference. Mark chapter 1 and verse, let me get it here, 44. Jesus had saved, the Father in Jesus had cleansed the leper. And in verse 44, he said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone. So he saved the leper, and the leper is now in Christ. He said, don't tell anyone. Mark 1:45, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, spread the news around to such an extent, Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed in unpopular areas. They were coming from everywhere. You see what happened? Jesus saved the leper. And he was in Christ Jesus. He said, don't tell anybody.
The leper started telling everybody. I don't blame him. I would testify. He told everybody. And all of a sudden, they start coming. Coming. Here's the point. The leper ended up with a large ministry. So much so that Jesus couldn't minister. How tragic is it that we have a ministry and he doesn't? He doesn't have a ministry. And it's because I'm so busy serving him, he can't serve himself. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be manifest. We always say, you know, I've got to, my part, his part. What's his part? What's my part? My part is abiding in Christ. His part is reaching the world. That's the difference. My part, his part. This idea of balance and we got to get, you know, the law and the grace and all that. I've had so much of that. I don't want to hear that. What it is, you are to abide in Christ, period. Here's the deal God makes. If you're lifted up into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, blessed with everything, live there. If you do your part up there, then I'll come down here and do my part in you. The problem is, we think, if I don't initiate, nothing happens. I've got to initiate. Jesus didn't initiate. Was he lazy? He was busy as could be. He didn't initiate. You live. You live. If you're resting in Christ, then just live. And the decisions you make and the places you go and you call this person, I think I'll write to that person. You're not going to weep over Jerusalem until Jesus weeps over Jerusalem in you. In the book of Revelation, he said lukewarm. That nauseates him. Mixture. Does what nauseates Christ nauseate you? He said, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. When he lives in you, you will love. You will grieve. You will reach out. You will rescue. You will save. You will give. You'll feel nauseated over certain things. Your heart will be burdened. You'll hate certain things. But let him do it. Let him do it. And so, whatever comes into your life or mine, good, bad, rich, affliction, blessing, that's not your business. Stay out of the Godhead. Don't go down and try to help him do his part. I've had enough of that. I'm black and blue from helping Jesus. And I just thought, he needs my advice. He needs my program. He needs me to help him. If I don't do it, who's going to do it? I'll tell you. He's going to do it. The more you abide in Christ, the more you'll be able to submit and say, all right, Lord, I don't understand. I don't have to understand. You're doing something redemptive. You're reaching somebody. Go ahead, take my life. Do it. Do it with my family. Do it with my wife. It doesn't matter what comes into my life. You're in Christ. Live there. He's in you. I'm in Christ resting. He's in me working. That's how he planned it. Let's leave it that way. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive us if we ever thought we could have a ministry that would contradict your ministry, that would work at cross purposes with you. Thank you for this great message of Mark, that you live in me, that I live in you. Teach me that secret life, Lord. Teach us that life. that just abides in Christ as the branch abides in the vine. And then, Lord, do your work. Accomplish your purpose. Make us usable. We ask in Jesus' name.